Good to see you here this morning. Hope everyone is having a good holiday. I see that we have a number of our people gone. Is my mic working correctly? Doesn't sound quite right. Notice we have a number of our people gone, probably traveling to family. Let's keep them in our prayers as they travel. I see we have a number of visitors as well who have probably traveled here. And let's keep them in our prayers as they travel back home in this holiday season. Having driven 14 hours yesterday, I can tell you that there's a lot of traffic, and it's not an easy trip to anywhere right now, but hope that you are enjoying this time with your family and friends. You ever locked yourself out of your car? You know, one of the things that we were telling Jonah one day, because he was locking his car with the auto lock. You know, the button on the inside. I said, don't just get out of the habit of ever doing that. Because just as surely as you do that, you'll leave your keys in there and you'll hit that and you'll shut that door and then you'll go, oh, but then it's too late. You know, you learn to lock your door either if you have keyless entry with your keyless entry or by doing it in the door. That way you always know that you have your keys. But I'm sure we've all experienced having locked our keys in our car at some time or another, locked ourselves out of our house in some particular way. In our modern day and modern time, it's sometimes, you know, you go to a website that you get information from, you can't remember your password, right? I changed my computer in my office here at the church to a new password. It's actually a scripture. And I knew the scripture, but I couldn't make it work. So I'm trying different translations. I'm like, did I use a different translation? You know, it took me about a week to write that scripture in about 800 different ways in order to actually get it to work as a password on my computer. So I think we understand that about getting locked out of things because we do not have that which we need to get in. Being locked out of a door because you lack a key or a ticket or the proper papers or a password is something probably we've all experienced, but usually the results are just merely an inconvenience. In our Bible text this morning, though, being shut out of a door is a problem that we need to try very hard to avoid. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 18 and read there. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. It says, so he was saying, and that's Jesus talking, what is the kingdom of God like? Why shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you are evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. You know, in this part of the book of Luke, Jesus was on his last trip to Jerusalem before the crucifixion. And making his way toward the holy city in his final Passover, he preached in the towns and the villages as he went on his way, according to verse 22. His subject, as we see in verses 18 through 21, was the soon-to-be kingdom of God. He's telling them what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, what the kingdom of God is going to be like, that it's going to be like a mustard seed that a man plants and it grows large. It's going to be like leaven that a woman puts into a lump of dough and it leavens the entire lump. Then in verses 23 through 30, Jesus warned of a very grave danger. Some of the very ones who were most certain that they would be allowed to get in were going to be surprised to find that the door of the kingdom was shut in their faces. In verse 30, he warns, "Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Things were about to be shaken up. What they believed and what they had held to for so very long, Jesus Christ was making clear, is not going to be the case. It would be a terrible surprise for many of the Jews living in those days, just as it would be a terrible surprise to go through life thinking that you're on your way to heaven, only to find out in the last day that you missed it. That's the admonition of the sermon this morning. Don't fail to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, there are at least three things in this passage that we need to do to be assured that we do not fail to enter, that we do not have the door shut in our face, as Jesus speaks of here. First of all, we need to ask the right question. Jesus' teaching on this occasion was prompted by a question by someone in the crowd. In verse 23, it says, "And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?'" Now, Luke doesn't mention the motives of this questioner. You know, sometimes it says they're testing Jesus. Sometimes you get kind of insight from the writer that a person is not honest with their question. They're trying to trap Jesus in some way or do something that is less than honest. But in this case, we don't really have any kind of indication about the person that's asking the question. But if you know the circumstances of the times, it isn't hard to guess what is behind this inquiry. See, because the Jews of Jesus' day held a very exclusivist view of who was going to be saved. They, the Jews, would be saved. Everyone else, and that specifically just being the Gentiles as a whole, would be condemned. To them, it was very simple. Their nationality would save them. Their genealogy would save them. "We are children of Abraham," they would say. And they, you know, it didn't really matter how we live. It doesn't really matter what we do. It just matters that we're children of Abraham. And it's the same type of mindset that was going on in the city of Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah before the city would be destroyed, when they said, "It really doesn't matter how we live. God will never destroy the city of Jerusalem because the temple is here." And yet God destroyed the city and the temple. They had this idea that somehow excused them from obeying God. Extra-biblical Jewish writings of the time show that this viewpoint was very prominent. One such writing held these words. It says, "The Most High hath made this world for many, but the world to come for few." And when he says few there, few was a synonym for Jew or for the children of Israel. This question may have been asked to see if Jesus ascribed to this same mindset. You know, either way, you'll notice that Jesus didn't answer the man's question. Instead, he told the man and those around him that if he didn't change his ways, him and the people around them, they too would be barred from the kingdom. The door would be shut in their faces. Rather than look at the condition of others, and what they really needed to do was they needed to worry about themselves. Instead of asking about everybody else, what about you? Are you going to get in the door? Are you going to be in the kingdom? Are you going in the narrow way? You know, it would not be the few Jews who were saved and the many Gentiles who were not. Instead, it would be the few who were willing to do what he said that were saved, and the many, both Jews and Gentiles, that would be lost because they were unwilling to do what God said to do. Verse 28, if you drop down to there, says, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out." You know, these people who thought that their relationship with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets was enough to assure their position to God, Jesus says it's not. You're going to see them. Yeah, they're going to be in the kingdom of God. But you're going to be thrown out. Because also remember, Jesus makes it very clear to them, who was it that persecuted the prophets? You did. While they wanted to laud and praise the prophets, they were the ones, it was their fathers that persecuted them. It is going to be them that pushed Jesus Christ to death on the cross. It is, you know, these people are not while they praise these people, while they look to Abraham, even when we look in John chapter 8, he says, you do not do what your father Abraham did. They wanted to latch on to him, but they didn't want to be like him. And they wanted to call on God, but they didn't really want to be like him. A lot of people are that way today. What is it that causes people to revel in the shortcoming of others rather than honestly assessing their own behavior? Jews were good at looking at everybody else's problems, everybody else's faults. Seeing the speck in another person's eyes while having a log sticking out of theirs, as Jesus would talk about in the Sermon on the Mount. Is it that making others look bad somehow makes us look better by comparison? I found that people that aren't living right, they're very quick to point out everybody else's faults. Because somehow, some way, we forget what we say as parents, that two wrongs don't make a right. And as adults, we actually think five or six make a right. But they don't. You know, if a person is going to get through the door and into the eternal kingdom, he or she is going to have to meet the terms of the covenant. Your birthplace won't do it. Your nationality won't do it. Your relatives in the church won't do it. Merely sitting in a church building every Sunday morning will not do it. Hanging out with certain people will not do it. Jesus said much earlier in his ministry, you must be born again if you are to see or to be in the kingdom of heaven. You must be born into that kingdom. No one can be born again for you. It's personal. You must initiate that. You must make that happen by your own decision, by your own effort, that you be born again of the water and the Spirit, as John chapter 3 tells us. You know, that's why Jesus taught that we should first take the log out of our own eyes before we attempt to judge others. Something this questioner apparently hadn't heard, or at least hadn't heeded when he asked this question. But you know, the guy that asked Jesus this question on this particular day, he really asked the wrong question. That was the problem. Isn't it true, just a few of us, and you know, you get this idea that he's talking about us. You know, a few of us are going to be saved. But the question he should have been asking is, what must I do to be saved? He should have been like Nicodemus, seeking how he can enter into the kingdom of heaven, how he can obtain eternal life. That's the right question. And it won't matter if few or many are saved if you aren't one of them, right? Does it really matter whether there's going to be few or whether there's going to be many? If you don't make it, you're going to be sitting in hell going, well, at least there's a whole bunch here with me. That makes me feel better. No, I promise you, you won't care. It doesn't matter whether it's going to be few or whether it's going to be many. It's only going to matter whether you are there to you. You need to take care of your life. Make certain that it is what God wants it to be. Having said all these things, in the next verses, we see that indeed it is true that many will not be saved. And thus, if you don't wish to be shut out of the kingdom, we need to pay close attention to what the Bible says. See, Jesus said, second thing that we see here in the text is that we need to strive to get in the narrow door. Verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. You know, these words are a problem for some today. Many are taught that they are saved by faith alone, defined as little more than a belief in God's existence. And they come up against passages like this one, and they don't know what to do. Because Jesus Christ himself says to strive. To strive to enter. Striving sounds like a lot of work. And that's what he's teaching. It takes a lot of work to get into the narrow door. In fact, when you go back to the Greek word for strive, it comes up to our English word as agonize. You ever work so hard at something that you were just in agony to get it, to accomplish it? That's what he's talking about. It was a word used a lot of times for those that were running or participating in some kind of sporting event. See, I'm pretty stubborn and I'm pretty competitive. And I used to be in a lot better shape. And when I was in college and I was in a racquetball tournament, I literally just about killed myself to win this one racquetball tournament, this one racquetball game against this guy I just really wanted to beat. And I ended up beating him, but it about killed me to do it. And, you know, so I guess that's how this word comes across, is this agonizing to win, this agonizing to accomplish some particular goal. And I think we need to look at our Christian lives and say, am I really putting that kind of effort into it? You know, if I never pick up my Bible all week, if I just kind of show up at church whenever, whatever, you know, I'm not really all that interested in doing anything in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not really interested in knowing the depths of God's Word. Is that really that kind of effort? And this isn't what Nathan says. This is what the Lord is saying here, to agonize, to strive to do those things, to get into the kingdom, to get into that door. You know, this is what, you know, it is talking about extreme effort. How many of us are that serious about our faith? In these days of easy believism, when preachers and teachers seem scared to death to disturb people in their comfort zones, these words of Jesus Christ are hard. And people don't often want to hear these things. But yet it is the way into the kingdom. It is the way to make sure that we're not locked out. You know, in this teaching about striving, it's not an exception to the rest of the New Testament. Let's look at a few other texts as well. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 27, work for the food which endures to life eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul loved the sports illustrations, didn't he? He loved to talk. I see Paul as, you know, if Paul was alive today, I'm sure he would be an Alabama fan. And I'm sure he'd watch the game every Saturday. But Paul was a sports person. He used a lot of sports analogies when he was talking, beating the wind with your fist, you know, fighting a good fight. Those kind of things are all flowing out of these sports analogies. But he says, run the race, you know, run in such a way, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you may win. Have you ever seen that person that takes, you know, you're at the Olympics and it's that race, and the gun fires, and he goes, okay, be there in a minute, boys. Slow down. Right? Run in such a way that you win. If you're going to win, you've got to put everything into it, right? Because the guy next to you, he's trying to win. And let me guarantee you this, the devil's trying to beat you. And if you don't get out of the blocks and give it your all, he's going to. You know, and so Paul talks about this running. It goes back to the same idea of striving anxiously for this sporting event type of aspect. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. To be diligent, to be constantly attentive to our efforts to enter the rest, the heavenly rest. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling in choosing you. Make sure that Christ is going to choose you. Make sure that when that day comes, He's not going to say, I don't know you, as He said in Matthew chapter 7, or as He says in our text here, I don't know where you're from. Make sure He knows you. Make sure He's chosen you to be in that door. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Paul would say about his own life as he finishes it, as he comes to the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. There's the race again, right? I have kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness. See that crown? That's the reward for a sporting event that they got back then. Those wreath crowns that we see sometimes. So Paul's still talking in that kind of language. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say just hope it comes to you. Hope you figure it out. He says, go out there and work at it. Because, folks, it takes work. Christianity is not for the lazy. And it's not going to be easy. Because we are changing ourselves from what we want to be in many cases into what Christ wants us to be. And that's tough. Because I have to sacrifice me. I have to sacrifice self. I have to sacrifice my desires. I have to sacrifice what I want that I might be what He wants. There's nothing easy about that. But the reward is great for those that will. Work, run, be diligent, be all the more diligent, fight the good fight, work out your salvation. These are not words of a passive, lazy religion. These are words of people that are working very hard. There is no amount of works. We need to understand, though, where I earn anything, where I put God in my debt. That's not what we're talking about here. But there is the work that we're called on of faith. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be what He is. And if I'm not interested in Him, and if I'm not interested in being what He is, why in the world would I be interested in spending heaven and eternity with Him? I want to transform my life. But I want to be conformed. I want to be transformed by following what Christ has set down before us. Wait, there's more. Jesus said that the door is narrow in verse 24. This sounds very much like Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, where He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And listen, and many are those who enter it by it. For the gate is small, though, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Why does the door of the gate have to be narrow? What's the point in that? You know, why can't it be wide so it can accommodate a whole bunch of people, right? You know, six lanes, freeway, right down the middle, straight as a gun barrel. I like driving across Kansas because you can fall asleep in Kansas, and if you're in the 18-wheeler ruts, it'll take you all the way to Colorado. It just doesn't move that much. Why can't it be like that where I can just kind of fall asleep and just stay in the road? It'll just keep you right in the road. Doesn't a narrow door keep people out? Is that what God wants? Does He want to keep people out? In a word, yes, He does. Since He is designer of the door, He has purposely made it narrow. And I don't think we can conclude anything else. That's what our text means when it says, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able," Jesus says. And maybe that surprises us. Perhaps you're thinking of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that says, "God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And that's right. He doesn't wish for any to perish. And He does want us to come to repentance, but we forget that repentance part, right? Oh, I hear people quote, "God doesn't wish for any to perish." That's right. But why don't you finish the verse? But He wants everybody to change direction, doesn't He? To go the way toward Him. Not their own way, not the world's way, not any way, but His way. So let's never forget the rest of that verse. That while God doesn't want any to perish, He also just isn't going to let just anybody in. You know, it is true that He wants us in that eternal kingdom. But why would God intentionally restrict the entrance of people into His kingdom so that some of them will not be able to come in? To me, the answer is rather simple. While there's not a verse that directly says this, it's probably that God doesn't want to spend eternity with a bunch of people who never wanted to have anything to do with Him, who didn't care about what He has to say, doesn't care about what He wants, doesn't care about Him, doesn't love Him. Because, you know, if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. So you don't love Him if you don't keep His commandments. Do we want people with us that don't love us or care for us or have any desire to be with us? Why? If you don't want Him here, why would you want Him for all eternity? It's like the man who told me, he said, I don't think heaven's going to be just a bunch of old boring worship. Oh my goodness, man, you've got a problem. If you don't like to worship God here, if worship's boring here, you've got an eternity of boredom. Because I don't think you're ever going to get tired of praising and worshiping the God of heaven when you stand in His presence. And if you don't like to worship Him here, you won't like it there. Why would you want to be there? Why would God want you to come if you don't want to be with Him? You know, the narrow door and the need for striving weeds out those who really don't care for Him. So if you don't care enough for the things of God to get up and go after them, in other words, looking for the narrow door, you'll find yourself excluded. You know, a narrow door also tends to cause people to make a decision about what's important, right? You know, I went through that fat man squeeze thing down in Tennessee, back when I was skinny. And that was a whole lot easier than today, right? Then I've been in caves. I like to go down in caves when I get an opportunity, and I've been in some places where I wondered if I was going to be able to get back. You know, maybe I couldn't suck my belly in that much when I go back as I did coming in. But, you know, it gets tight. But you had to make a decision, right? If if you can just barely yourself fit through the space, you're going to have to probably take off your backpack, aren't you? You may even have to take things off that you're carrying in some particular way. You know, you're going to have to put some things aside. You're going to have to choose what you take with you and what you leave, or what you leave behind. And see, when we think about the narrow door, it means there's some things you're not going to be able to take with you. You're going to have to make some priorities, aren't you? You're going to have to decide some things I'm going to leave behind that I might be able to get in. And folks, when we become children of God, we've got to leave some things behind, don't we? We've got to leave selfishness. We've got to leave those things of the world behind. We have to prioritize and say, God's more important. I'm going to carry the righteous things of life and leave the sinful things behind. Because that's the only way I get through the door. So I've got to make a choice. So it makes us make a decision. It forces us to decide what's important in our lives. A narrow door also precludes someone else from dragging you in against your will. Right? If it's barely wide enough to get one person through, another person is not going to be able to drag a person through with them, are they? No one's going to be able to drag you through the narrow door. You're going to have to make the decisions to leave certain things behind and go in that door yourself. No one can drag you through. That's one of the hardest things for teachers and preachers and elders and those that serve in the Lord's church. It's one of the hardest things for us to get through our minds, right? Is I can't make anybody do what is right. I can preach it. I can tell you. The elders can call you in and talk to you. Loving members can sit down with you and express their concern for you. But I promise you, all of that won't matter if you decide that you don't want to do whatever's right. Preachers and elders sometimes stress themselves completely out trying to make someone, and you just can't do it. No more than you can drag someone through the narrow door. They're going to have to decide to go in themselves. You will either decide to go through, but you will never be dragged through. Does God want you to enter into the blessings and benefits of the eternal life in His kingdom as we think about these things? Absolutely. He proved that by offering the life of His holy Son upon the cross. He wants you through that narrow door. He's made the door possible. Jesus is the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And that's how you get to the Father. He paid for our sins. And He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be with Him. And last of all, when we think about the kingdom, we need to realize the value of the kingdom before it's too late. These words of Jesus make it very clear that there is a time coming when no amount of pleading will get us into the kingdom. No amount of pleading will make that happen. Verse 25 says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Suddenly people who figured they would get into the kingdom on the basis of their earthly pedigree or some other thing other than what God has commanded find themselves outside the door. They are like the people in Genesis when the flood came and the ark's door was shut, right? Noah was a preacher. I'm sure, you know, there was an invite to the ark. But no one wanted it until the door was shut, I'm sure. How many people you think showed up at Noah's house when the rain started coming down, when it got about knee high? I bet the numbers just kept getting bigger and bigger as the water got deeper and deeper, right? Noah has a big boat. But the door was shut by who? By God. It was too late. His judgment had come and the door was closed. And that's the same case here. They didn't realize the value in obeying God. You know, there came a point where the children of Israel didn't realize the value of God's blessings, and they abused God, and they mistreated God, and they took Him for granted, and there came a day when God's blessings ended. Esau sold his birthright, the writer of Hebrews says, and he wept many tears, begging for it back, but he couldn't get it. Because he didn't think about the value of it. And he gave it away for a bowl of soup. Folks, we give away our eternal souls for a whole lot less, don't we? Many times people do. A whole lot less than a bowl of soup. Well, often we value things according to whether they are common or scarce. Gold, diamonds, and rare coins, they have great value to us. But Jesus had been a very common commodity among the Jews and around Jerusalem for over 3 years, but very soon He would leave.
ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Lord, you walked among us. You taught in our streets. You came into our houses. You ate dinner with us. How is it that you can say that you do not know us? And he says, and he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. He said in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me because you don't do what my Father has commanded. They had their chance. Jesus made himself available. He made himself common. And actually, since Jesus is God in the flesh, perhaps it's better to say that God made himself common and available to him. Did they appreciate him? Did they value him? No. Folks, I figure every one of us have multiple Bibles. It's far from the only one I have. Bibles come easy, and we have a bunch of them usually sitting here, there, and everywhere. We have them on our phones and on our iPads. Jesus is common and available. Do you really value him as you should? Or are you just taking him for granted? You know, they treated him like something that was common and not important. Now, because they did not recognize the extreme value of his visit to them, they would lose the opportunity to be associated with him for all eternity. You know, may none of us miss out on the kingdom of heaven. If you have not done those things that Christ has commanded you to do, if you have not striven, agonized to be what Christ, why haven't you? Have you asked the right question of the Bible? What must I do to be saved? How may I have eternal life? How might I enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those are the right questions. Ask those when you go to your Bible. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Get serious about the issue. The time between now and the end of your life is all you get. And once the door is closed, it doesn't matter how much you beg. It doesn't matter how much you plead. It didn't matter for the rich man as he begged and pleaded Abraham to bring just a bit of water and cool his tongue, or to send Lazarus back to talk to his brothers. It didn't matter how much he begged. It didn't matter how much he pleaded. It will not matter. You will be locked out and you will be outside the doors. And you will be lost. Realize the value of the things of the kingdom of God now, while they are still plentiful, while they are still available. You can buy that copy of the Bible today for a few dollars. We'll give you one for free here if you don't have one. And from this church, you can sit down with people and look at God's Word. The time is coming when no amount of money will be able to change your fate. And no one can sit down with you and make a difference. May you not be on the wrong side of the door when that day comes. There was a grandmother who took her two grandsons to Disney World. And they were going around, they were riding the rides and having a great time. And on several occasions they stopped to watch the marching bands and the toy soldiers. And you know, they were doing this and they were doing that. She looked down and the four-year-old was gone. Parents ever had that happen? Man, they can move fast. The four-year-old was gone, and she just about lost it, as any of us would. And she searched for him, and she came upon this parade. And there he was amongst the soldiers, the little toy soldiers marching in the parade, marching with them, just happy as could be. He was just going along as happy as could be and didn't even realize he was lost. So many people go through this life just like that little boy, just looking all around at all the fun things in life, and they're just marching along, and they don't even realize they're lost because they never take the time to strive to find out what they need to do. And how sad it is. Do not miss the kingdom. Jesus came to this earth, and we're thinking about that in this time of the season, but he came to this earth not to just be remembered in a manger. He came to this earth that you might get into the kingdom of heaven, that you might be a part of his body, that you might strive to be like him. Don't take that for granted. Don't make that common. Make that the most valuable thing in your life. Give all of your energy to it. Strive, run, fight, whatever it takes to be what Jesus Christ wants you to be, as he sets it forth in his Word. And when that day comes, you won't be on the outside of the door, for you will have entered the narrow door by striving to enter it, and you will be saved in the kingdom of heaven. If we can assist you this morning in doing that by coming to Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you will let us. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing that He is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there, to rise up to walk a new life in which you strive for Jesus Christ. You agonize in life to be ever more like Him. If you're a child of God and maybe you haven't held Him important, then hold Him important now. Repent of the things that you have done as a result of not holding Him important. Know He is faithful and just to forgive you. And go forth from today to strive to enter the narrow door. If we can assist you in any way, won't you let us, as together we stand and as we sing.